Psalm 139, an inspired psalm of David. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from Thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Thee. For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I call your attention this morning to verses 13 through 16 of Psalm 139. For Thou hast possessed my reins, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! This morning I call your attention to a most beautiful passage of Holy Scripture. The Psalms are so theological and yet so deeply personal and beautiful. When one fails to understand that theology and practical Christianity are woven together, not to be separated, he only has to read the Psalms to see that. The Psalms speak as clearly today and with as much application and comfort as they did to Israel of old. And that's why we sing them. That's why we study them. That's why we preach them without hesitation, except in the realization that in the weakness of our sinful flesh, we can never approach the depth and the full meaning of these beautiful Psalms. And so it is in the text that we consider today, a text that I find beautiful beyond expression. But this text fits with the very theme of the psalm, a psalm which extols the omniscience of God, to use a theological term. And boys and girls, it's important that you learn theological terms. Now that term omniscience, or as it looks, omniscience, refers to the infinite knowledge of God. God is all-knowing. And because all the attributes of God are one in Him, the all-knowing God is everywhere present, omnipresent, and all-powerful, omnipotent. The power of the omnipotent, of the omniscient God leads David as a shepherd leads his flock. He knows us inside and out, in darkness or light. His thoughts of us are constant and certain, tender and wise, condescending and uplifting, because we are His. He created us, and He is God. He knows the entirety of our life. He knows what took place yesterday. He knows what shall take place today and tomorrow and so on. And then the psalmist treats that not just as some abstract truth, but as a magnificent view of God that affects him personally as a child of God. Notice how the song of praise begins. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Me. You see, this isn't just a general statement of doctrine that any man who reads the Bible can make. This is a personal confession of faith, a confession of comfort, a confession of spiritual awe. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. How many times yesterday did you sit down? And where? And how many times did you stand up, and for what purpose? You don't even remember them all, do you? Such details are too small to find a place in our memory. But they're not too small for God. How great is our God? And that must be our view this morning as we consider the verses 13 through 16. Not until we stand face to face personally with God and sees what the psalmist sees will this begin to have power over our hearts and minds and activities to praise this great and glorious God. That must be our desire this morning. May God so give us that grace as we consider the psalmist's confession and make it our own. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. So we take as our theme this morning, fearfully and wonderfully made. Notice how we are, first of all, eternally seen, secondly, curiously wrought, and finally, greatly thankful. The psalmist examines his own situation through the spiritual eyes of faith, and he stands amazed at the eternal omniscience of God as it affects his own being. Let's begin in this connection with verse 16, a very difficult verse to translate, but a very beautiful verse for the believer. And it might help you here to keep your Bibles open and in front of you. You can sense the difficulty of translating the Hebrew in verse 16, when you see in our authorized version a number of italicized words. The translators were obviously struggling to get across the correct idea here. First of all, the five words, "my substance yet being unperfect," is but one word in the Hebrew, which speaks of something rolled together, the parts of which are not yet developed or unfolded. And by the way, the word here is different from the word in verse 15, which is also translated substance. We might best translate the word embryo. It's the child in the womb of the mother in the very earliest stages of development before it becomes a recognizable fetus. The embryo is yet being unperfect. We know of those very early stages of miraculous development in the womb that the embryo is unrecognizable to us, whether it be a boy or a girl. We confess that there's life there. As soon as God brings the sperm and egg together, that's indicated in this very text. That embryo is God's handiwork, a living creature in its yet unformed state. And that, people of God, is why not only is abortion wrong, that makes even the so-called morning after birth control pill an abortion pill. Make no mistake, it's the destruction, the murder of God's handiwork. But that human being is unrecognizable to us as such. Should the womb be open, or should God take that embryo from the womb at a very early stage, as often happens when a mother miscarries? We would see that substance is yet incomplete. But notice also there's a specific reference here to the eyes of God. Thine eyes did see. And we must remember that the psalmist is not speaking here in the abstract about an embryo. He's speaking about himself. He extols the Lord God by saying, "Thine eyes did see my embryo." When these children that we baptized this morning were in the wombs of their mothers, man's eyes couldn't see them there. Men's eyes cannot behold the miraculous, mysterious, the wonderful process of the development of the embryo. It's hidden to them. It's too wonderful to behold. God's knowledge, God's eyes, however, have no limitation. His being reaches into the inmost recesses of His creation, pervades all objects, illuminates the dark places of the earth. The body, the womb of the mother, is no covering to God. His eyes penetrate in such a way that nothing is hidden from His sight. Now, the translation of this verse doesn't get any easier in the last part. Here also you notice several words in italics, which means that they're not found in the original Hebrew, but they're inserted in the English translation for the purpose of making it more understandable. And the King James translators would have us see that they're inserting words, because they held to the verbal, that is, the word-for-word inspiration of the Bible. And you understand, this is not a very common occurrence in the Bible, but it happens at times, especially in the Old Testament, where the Hebrew language, being a picturesque language, sometimes can't be easily translated into our conceptual language. There are essentially two thoughts here which merge into one. First of all, the psalmist expresses in awe the truth, "In thy book all my members were written." That is, every part that would develop from that yet unformed embryo in the womb of my mother was written in the book of God, preciously and perfectly planned by Him. And then secondly, you have literally here, days were fashioned. Days were predestined. And that before one had taken place. The question is, are you conscious of that wonder? Do you stand in awe before the majesty of God and worship at His footstool? We are eternally seen. All our days being laid out, predestinated, everything being written in the book of God. And this concept is not by any means foreign to Scripture. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." The inspired Apostle Paul also wrote the churches in Galatia, speaking the truth that God had been pleased to separate him from the womb. Jacob was loved, but Esau hated. "Being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth," as we read in Genesis 25, Malachi 1, and Romans 9. Now the poet confesses that all was written in God's book. What is that book? You understand, we have another incident of God here condescending to the minds of human beings and revealing Himself to us in language that we can understand. God has no need of a book. He has perfect knowledge, perfect memory. All knowledge proceeds from Him. But He uses a figure that we might better understand Him. Whatever is an object of God's knowledge, He is said to have registered in writing. So David confesses in Psalm 56 verse 8, "Thou tellest, thou countest all my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not all in thy book?" When Moses came down from Mount Sinai and saw the great sin of Israel in their golden calf which they had made, he offered that great intercessory prayer to God that's in Exodus 32. Verses 31 through 33. "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In the book of Revelation, this book is referred to as the Lamb's Book of Life. And only those will enter whose names are written there. Here in Psalm 139, the emphasis is on the comprehensive nature of that book. God not only inscribes our names there, but He inscribes in that book, so to speak, everything that pertains to my being and life. Everything. All our members. What we might count the pluses and minuses of our physical body are all written there in perfect wisdom. But more than that, each individual day in my life, with everything that day will bring, is recorded by God in His book, even in eternity, and with perfect wisdom. So that first kick in the womb, that first sound uttered as a baby, the first step, are all determined by this great God. But then there's nothing that is not written in His book. That first wound, that scraped knee, the first surgery, and maybe many more that follow. The difficult trial, the temptations, the sorrows, the struggles, yes, the details of every day are written in that book of God before ever happening to us. The psalmist, you see, has brought us face to face with the wonder of God's sovereign work of predestination. Not only as that work pertains to election and reprobation, those thoroughly biblical truths, but he points us to the comprehensive work of God's counsel. The decree of God is absolutely comprehensive. Let's not forget that, because that's a wonderful and comforting truth. The decree of the covenant is the leading idea of the entire decree of God. God purposes to reveal His own glory as the triune God. His own perfect covenant life of fellowship and love. And all things in His all-comprehensive decree serve that purpose. So it is with the decree of Christ, with the decree of election in Christ, with the decree of providence in which all things serve that decree of predestination, and David sees the beauty of it all. The events of his own life, the enemies that he faces, as we read in the latter verses of this psalm, are not viewed by David as some kind of chance happening, some evil work of Satan. He sees them as events which God had planned for him before the psalmist was even born. And though he doesn't yet know how they all fit together, David knows that all things work together for good to them that fear God, because the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He will show them His covenant. David testified of that in Psalm 25, verse 14. David's life is not self-determined. One ungodly author, if my recollection serves me correctly, it was Thomas Hardy, wrote in one of his books of man being the captain of his own fate, or the master of his fate, the captain of his soul. Well, David was quite different. David stood before the great omniscient God, the infinite one, and he knew that he himself was not the master of his own fate, nor the captain of his own soul. And he was thankful for having the opportunity to explain, to express the thoughts of his heart. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, when as yet there was none of them. All my days were fashioned. But then we ought also to see right here and now that also in this psalm, David speaks as the servant of Jehovah, a type of the fulfillment who is Christ. We have here a most beautiful truth, not merely a natural truth concerning our physical bodies, but a deeply theological truth concerning our salvation. Because what is true of man who is eternally seen is emphatically true of him who is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and of his body, the church. The great triune God knows who belongs to Christ. His eye perceives from eternity those members of the body yet to be born and gathered into the church. Our elect covenant children, whom we mark with the sign of God's everlasting covenant, are marked by him with gracious care, precious in his sight. You know, I want to tell you something of a personal note in this connection. It wasn't until my wife and I were expecting our fourth child that the wonder of this spiritual truth really struck me. And I don't know why it took so long. Sometimes I can be a slow learner. But you know how we often pray, we parents, we long for the birth of a healthy child. And sometimes we even selfishly, yes, sinfully, pray for such without any spiritual motivation. We do that. And I don't even remember how God opened my eyes to this thought, but it was sometime during my wife's fourth pregnancy that I was struck with the thought that when we know that all our members were written in God's book, that everything is in his hands, what more can we ask than to be used by him to the glory of his name? Is it not far better, beloved, that God gives us a child who lacks certain gifts, who has special needs, perhaps is physically disabled, and yet is a child, a covenant child of God in Christ, than that our prayers for a healthy child are granted us, but that child uses all his or her gifts to tear down the church of God and to run with Antichrist? How blessed are we who know that our elect covenant children are precious in God's sight, seen by him from eternity, led by him through the womb and all of life, even into life everlasting. Yes, we are also curiously wrought by the wonder of grace. All are indeed curiously wrought, but we must not lose the perspective of the psalm. This is a confession of faith. And therefore we may say that we are curiously wrought by the wonder of grace, which is particular. God brought me, a child of His who was eternally seen by Him, God brought me into existence in the womb of my mother. That's the confession here in this psalm. It's one thing to speak of a creator and of a creation in general. After all, we read in Romans 1 that even the ungodly know that God is the creator. They know His eternal power and Godhead. That leaves them without excuse because they change the truth into a lie. But it's a magnificent picture of the wonder of grace when a man or woman or child realizes and confesses that God is my personal creator. For Thou hast possessed my reins. And the reins are the kidneys. And again, we have here picturesque language often used in Scripture to describe the center of our feelings and affections. David confesses here that God has control over him in such a way that control pervades, reaches the very inmost parts of his being. The Lord Jehovah is not only an observer, but the acknowledged Lord and possessor of my life, my whole life, right down to my inmost feelings and desires. He's laid claim to me. That's my confession. The Lord not only inspects me, He does that. He does that of every person. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4, verse 13. But my confession is that my own body is His temple. And He possesses me and is as much at home with me as a landlord is in his own estate. That's the tremendous confession on the part of the psalmist. And again, I say, I must ask you, do you join David in this confession? The only way possible to make this confession is by standing as David stood, righteous by faith in the Messiah, the Jesus Christ who is yet to come. That's the significance also of holy baptism as it was administered this morning and witnessed by us. Our only salvation is in Christ and in the washing away of our sins. David continues his confession in the last part of verse 13 with another emphatic Thou. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. And the picture here is that of a man who weaves a covering out of branches and boughs for protection and seclusion. And then in verse 15, even more graphically, the poet proclaims, "My bones were not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Let's understand the poet's use of imagery here. The lowest parts of the earth were for him the realm of mystery and darkness. He's talking about the realm of the womb. So fearfully and wonderfully made are we that our bodies, the intricacy of our spiritual being, infinitely surpasses the most complex piece of machinery that a man has ever invented and made. When the psalmist speaks of being curiously wrought, he returns again to the image of a weaver, only this time to the more delicate work of a skillful embroiderer. He stands amazed at being wrought as with needlework in the dark and narrow confines of the womb. What greater evidence is there of the omniscience and wisdom and power of our God than to look at one of His covenant children in infancy? Those tiny fingers and toes, with all the fingernails and toenails, those little arms and legs flailing away, giving evidence of the intricate bundle of nerves and muscles, arteries and veins, bones and tendons and internal body organs, all skillfully interwoven, connected with each other, all serve as a picture of the body of Christ. And the psalmist says they were wrought in darkness. Wrought in darkness. Now, some of you women do needlework of various sorts. Some of you cross-stitch. And as my wife has explained to me from some of her work in the past, that when you're stitching a work with perhaps 24 to 26 holes per square inch, you're doing some intricate work. Now, imagine trying to do that in the dark. Ridiculous to think about, isn't it? Do you see then why we ought to stand utterly amazed at the work of God, not only His work in forming our physical body, but forming us as the spiritual body of Christ? He formed us in darkness, beloved. We were in darkness. He gave us the new birth, a miracle of grace. Do you belong to that body of Christ? Then you will join David in praise of great thankfulness. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist bursts forth into praise of thanksgiving. Shall we join him? It is impossible to think spiritually of God and His works without bursting forth into praise. To be pitied is that preacher or theologian who can give extensive discourse about various aspects of theology and do so without it touching his own heart. He who knows God and who lives in the presence of that great and glorious God cannot speak of Him without feeling. The greatness of His works calls forth a praise and adoration of the whole creation, though we often refuse to see it. To be pitied are we if we are not moved to praise by the contemplation of God's attributes as they are revealed in the works of His hand. Because then the question is, do we possess the true knowledge of God? No, the praise of the psalmist is not evoked merely by the fact of creation. David doesn't merely ponder the creation as such. He ponders the creation of himself, the picture of the body of Christ. He had reason for praising God. And we do too, people of God. And if our own wisdom and judgment blind us to the wonder works of God in our lives just because some of His works develop contrary to our own thoughts and plans, let's again consider the passage before us this morning. Who can boast? Who can say, I control my own life? Consider how God has worked without any help from us. He's God. He alone. That David is thankful, that we are also thankful, after all, is also the wonder work of God. God reveals Himself to us. You see, this conviction is not that of all men. It's that only of a limited number at any given time in the history of the world. How did this conviction come to David? The answer is, David was a man after God's own heart. The explanation can't be found in David, not first of all. The answer is found in the wonder work of God's grace in election. Because despite the enormity of David's sin, he loved the Lord, the fount of life and grace. He loved Jehovah, who was faithful in first loving him. David desired the glory of the Lord and to dwell in the house of his God. And when we contemplate the works of God, the God of heaven and earth, when we contemplate the mystery of birth, shall we not join in praising him? Each must say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. O God, my Savior. Amen. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe before Thee, the wonder works of Thy grace, revealed to us in Christ Jesus. And we thank Thee that also today we may confess that our lives are in Thy hands, guided in perfect wisdom to the honor and glory of Thy name and to our salvation. For Jesus' sake, amen.